Would you pray with me? Holy God, we give you thanks for your word. Your word that shares with us your love for us and challenges us to share that love by loving others. Help us to hear it, to believe it, to trust it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think most of you know. If you don't know, then you're probably one of the lucky ones that haven't heard the story over and over. But on February 22nd, Barbara and I adopted our second little dog. And you know what's interesting about owning two dogs now, we never thought we'd be a two-dog home, is how they can be so different. And some people are saying, well, dog, people are different. Dogs are going to be different. For instance, Jock, a 13-year-old Bichon Poodle mix. When I take him outside on the leash to go to the bathroom, he walks with a loose leash. He doesn't pull. And he stops and smells the signposts, the hedges, and the trees, and the grass. But when I take Chloe out with Jacques, Chloe's the little 2-year-old terrier mix, Chloe pulls at the leash. He's got to be in front. And he sees another dog or another person or a squirrel or whatever, and he'll lean to try to get off that leash almost to a 45-degree angle. Chloe wants to explore new worlds, new places, chase things. Especially now at 13, Jacques just wants to be outside to walk. I tell Chloe, I said, be like your older brother. He likes to smell the flowers. But it was a little different when Jacques was 5 when we got him. And in September of 2011 and in January of 2012, we lost him for 4 months when he got off the leash. Leashes are to keep the animal close, to control them. Whether it's the hard leash, like you see people holding on to the dog, or it's an invisible fence, which is just another form of a leash, controlling the dog. And as I look at that, I find a connection with our story of Peter from Acts. Now, the Episcopal pastor, Richard Game, in a sermon on our Acts passage, describes our reading today from Acts. He says, down came the blanket with those creepy crawling snakes and vultures and other weird animals on it. In fact, the heavenly blanket came down 3 times. And each time the blanket descended, Peter said, no, not me. And Peter's response to God's picnic invitation was not mere squeamishness. Peter found the menu repulsing. None of those animals was accepted food. And Peter's no welled up from deep within him, an observant Jew. Peter had spent a lifetime trying to remain ritually clean. His no to the heavenly invitation was the visceral, reactive, reflective result of years of religious conditioning. The laws of Judaism at that time had kept Peter and all other observant Jews on a leash. It was to keep the faith pure, free of issues. It was to keep out the others. It was to designate the holy from the profane. It was to teach us right from wrong. The problem with doing so is that in time, or over a period of time, we tend to see the laws, the leashes, as an end in themselves, not a means to something else. And I see the vision of Peter as God disconnecting the leash, letting Peter run, so to speak. It was a blanket of ritually impure food that Peter was being invited to eat. It was an invitation for Peter to consider ministering to those outside the Jewish family, the Gentiles, which, as I said before, was everybody else. And there are times that God calls us in new directions, individually, as people, as persons, as a church or some other group. A new direction that we never would have thought about because it's just not how we did things. It doesn't fall in line with what we believe. I'm reminded of a true story told by David Boswell in his book, How Life Imitates the World series. And it's about Earl Weaver, the former manager of the Baltimore Orioles, and the great Reggie Jackson. Now, Weaver had a rule that no one could steal a base unless he gave the sign. And this upset Jackson because he felt he knew the pitchers and the catchers and he knew the ones he could beat. So one game, he decided to steal without a sign. He got a good jump on the pitcher and easily beat the throw to second base. And as he shook the dirt off his uniform, Jackson smiled with delight, feeling that he had vindicated his judgment to his manager. Forget who I was talking about. But later, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why he hadn't given the steal sign. First, the next batter was Lee May, his best power hitter other than Jackson. When Jackson stole second, first base was left open. So the other team walked May intentionally, taking the bat out of his hands. Second, the following batter, the one after May, hadn't been strong against that pitcher. So Weaver felt he had to send up a pinch hitter to drive in the men on base. And that left Weaver without bench strength later in the game when he needed it. You see, the problem was Jackson only saw his relationship with the pitchers and catchers, who he could beat and who he couldn't. Weaver saw the whole game. Weaver was being the chess player and understanding what comes later. And God knows the truth. God sees the whole picture and calls us from time to time to break away from our leashes at times and consider something new. Change is very difficult because it sends us into new territory. If I were to ask how many of you like change, I don't think anybody would raise their hands. We don't know what the boundaries are. It's easy to feel out of our element. I'm mindful of how things stay the same because we're just afraid to change. Consider this. The U.S. standard railroad gauge, the distance between the rails, is 4 feet 8 1/2 inches. Why such an odd number? Because that's the way they built them in England. And American railroads were built by English expatriates. Why did England adopt that particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. Then in turn, the people that built the tramways were locked into the gauge because people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools they'd used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet 8 1/2 inches. Why were wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old ruts on the road. So who built those rutted roads? The first long-distance highways in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been in use ever since. The ruts were made by Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches was the width a chariot needed to accommodate the rear ends of 2 war horses. So our railroad gauges are set the way they are because of Roman war chariots. We resist new ideas, new ways, because they are unfamiliar. What we can also find is that when we do break free from the leash of old ideas, we can learn something about ourselves and our relationships to others. I mentioned in the beginning that we lost Jock for 4 months. We lost him in January, and he was on the run for a month, and he got picked up by the dog catcher, was taken to a pound in Edison, where he was adopted out to another couple who lived in South Brunswick. And they had him for 3 months. And then a friend of theirs who worked in dog rescue places and so on and so forth, visited them about something and saw Jacques, and he said, "I think we've got a flyer on that dog." He called us, and we went down, and it was Jacques, and we brought him home. Now, so he ended up right back where he started. Sometimes change doesn't work, and we have to start over. But other times, it can be life-changing, as it was for that Gentile and his family, that Gentile family in Caesarea. We all had moments when God has let us off the leash. I remember when Barbara and I, in the mid-1980s, were part of the Peace Pastor, the denomination's Young Pastors Seminar. That was a seminar designed for ministers 3 to 5 years after ordination, because the denomination found that that 3 to 5 year period was when a lot of pastors left the pastorate. They realized, I just can't do this. And so they started this program to try to keep these pastors involved. And it was over 3 years, 1 week, generally over Father's Day weekend, that a group of us, same group each 3 years, would meet together and talk about ministry. Yeah, I think it was during our second year, the middle year, that we learned that one of the ministers in our group was gay. Now remember, this is back in the about 1985. And I remember, but still very vividly, that night having a vivid, very vivid dream with fire and flames. I didn't normally have dreams like that. And in talking about it and reflecting on it, I found out that it was my old comfortableness with the status quo idea of people, of gays, including ministers, being burned up in the fire of the Spirit. And I was told to love everyone, not just those like me. Is there something in your life where you feel that you may not be called, where you feel you may be being called to change? Is there a change you are resisting and you're not sure why? Maybe God is calling you to go off leash, to explore the change, the possibility of new life, and a new way of being a disciple. I urge you to try it. You may fail. When we got Jock back since that time, there's been a couple of times he got off leash again. And he just kind of sat there when he did. I'm not doing that again. I had to be outside the cold for a whole month, and then I ended up where I got back to where I ended up. Ended up where I started, whatever. Yeah, you may fail. It may not work out. But it may. It may. God might be calling you to minister to someone you never imagined doing anything for. If it happened to Peter, it can happen to you and me as well. Amen.